Tonight, all the way from Newport News, Virginia, we've recruited a former Marine to tell us a story.
Hoorah! He's not a Marine any longer, but I bet he's still fighting battles. Because if you're a Christian, you're in a fight, and it's won by faith and love.
You know, Pastor Clark would probably tell us that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual.
And here tonight, we have a story from Pastor Tony. Let's hear it.
You know, just one correction as where's Master Guns? I know he's somewhere around. Yeah, once a Marine, always a Marine. That's right. Hey, I got a few in here. Oh, well, good. It's great to be here. I don't see a problem with this podium. Who's he talking? Who got a problem with this podium? Just the right size and weight. It's a good podium. It's been some great stories, I tell you. It really is. It really is. I agree with you. I don't see anything wrong with it. It's a Marine Corps podium. Nice and sturdy. It's been great. And, you know, one of the things, you know, you always got a plan for, you know, you give pastors a mic. They don't, hey, you can kiss the clock goodbye. You 10-minute guys, y'all went an hour. Easy. Each one of y'all went an hour. Except for John. John, you were right on the money, bro. And Troy had the little longer one, and he was on the money. The rest of y'all blew it. Y'all blew it. Went about an hour, each one of y'all. But it's all good, and this is what God wanted you to share, what God wanted. So then that means I get to go hour and a half. So, you know, y'all already ruined it, so I can just go ahead and do my thing now. But it's good to be here. You know, you just don't know how honored I am to be here. And then Pastor Sandy asked me to come, and I have my lovely wife, as you already know. We just celebrated 30 years of marriage this past Sunday. And very thankful for her being here with me. Also have Mike Banks and Monta. Mike Banks is our worship leader at our church. Incredible. And he's here with his wife. And we also have Tony Pope, who used to be at our church. And then she defected and came down to Atlanta. You know, with family, got an auntie to make sure that we don't take her back to Newport News. So auntie is here to make sure she stays in Atlanta with those babies. Well, auntie, we're coming after her now. It's great to be here. Really, it is. And so I got some things to cover. You know, you heard me mention about the whole deception 10.0. Well, you're going to hear about all of that. And I like to title this, The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. Ministry, The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. If there's been some good, if there's been some bad, and there's been some ugly, I've experienced it. Turn with me in your Bibles quickly to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at that pastor's conference that the Apostle Paul had. I'm going to attempt to go from verses 17 to 28, but I doubt if I get there. But I'm just letting you know I am going to attempt to do that. And Father, thank you so much for this great opportunity for these, your precious people. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, I will just say those things that you want me to say. And so, Lord, speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to make sure I don't embarrass the Lord. And my wife said, make sure I don't embarrass her, you know, because I got to be very careful how I craft things. Because there are some in here who know a little bit more about the things I'm going to just overview. And so I have to be careful how I say these things. But if some of you know me, you know I'm just going to, in a spiritual way, let it rip. So, now in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, should I say, here the Apostle Paul is calling the elders together, the pastors together for a great pastors' conference. And he says in verse 17, he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. presbyteros, elders, those not only those who are older in age, but it speaks of those who have some time with God, some spiritual maturity. And these are the type of people that we should have, those with some spiritual maturity. And here it is. He's calling for these elders. He's going to share some things with them. We know Miletus is some 20 to 30 miles south of Ephesus, and he's calling these men together. And it says in verse 18, and when they had come to him, notice they took the 20 to 30 mile trip to come and meet with the Apostle Paul. And that says a lot about them. They didn't say that the kids got soccer and a recital and cheerleading. No, they came. The apostle called and they came. It wasn't like that they made an excuse that they have all kind of other things going instead of meeting with the apostle Paul. No, it says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. Notice that he set an example, and we as pastors and leaders, we must set an example. Notice he says, in what manner I always lived among you. Now, this is no knock on any pastor that's doing things a little bit different. However, it is just my personal opinion and conviction that I believe that the pastor should live in the city that he's ministering in. Now, that's just my opinion. That's just my opinion. Because notice he says, what manner I lived among you. How would they know how I'm living if I'm 50 miles away in some other city? I have to live among them. My people, our people that we minister to in Newport News, guess what? Hey, I go to Walmart with them, see them all the time, end up in three or four counseling appointments. And I already know, whenever I go out, it's on. I already know that. And I go to Sam's Club, I see them at the mall, I see them at little events because I'm living among them. That's just my opinion. Now, if you live in a different city, God bless you. If you say, you know what, I need to get away, I'm tired of these folks, I just got to get away. I understand. No condemnation here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, my opinion, my personal conviction, that the pastor should live, because it says, in what manner I always lived among you. Notice it says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. This is where I'm about to set up tent and about to park the car. Notice it says, serving the Lord. Can we stop right there? You must be serving the Lord first. And in serving the Lord, you serve the people. Doulos is that Greek word, you know, that means to wholly give yourself over to the will of another. We're serving the Lord first. That's who we're serving. Don't get it twisted. We're serving the Lord. Notice how it says in Acts 13, 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Ministry is always to the Lord first. You remember in the Great Council in Acts 15, it says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Notice it didn't say it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, it says, what I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you. Ministering to the Lord, and ministry is always the overflow of our walk in relationship with the Lord. It's always out of the overflow. This is why we must be serving the Lord. Yeah, sure, you'll serve the people. We know that. But you got to serve the Lord first, because it's out of your service to the Lord that you will be any good for the people. You got to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord, and notice with all humility, why did he have to put that there? You know why he had to put it there? Because sometime in serving the Lord And especially the way that we do it as we teach through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, we're studying, we're seeking the Lord. All of a sudden, people will begin to say, I never heard the Bible taught like that before. You're the greatest Bible teacher I ever heard. You're just the great. Oh my goodness, I never had the Bible explained to me like this. You're just the best. And you know what that stuff does? It's like helium. And we can no longer get you through those doors. So this is why it says serving the Lord in all humility. The way we stay humble is by being in the presence of God. You understand, every time anyone had an encounter with God, they always saw their sinfulness. Oh, we know Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And then he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. Why did he say that? He just spent five chapters saying, woe is that country, woe is those people, woe is the... Then when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. You remember Peter. Oh, Pete, that great fisherman, you remember him. Oh, Peter, you know, the Lord said, hey, Pete, hey, you know, why don't you catch your nets on the other side? And he said, oh, man. He said, look, we're the fishermen. You're the preacher. You know, we've taught all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. I believe he did that. I believe he did that. And I believe he tried to do it under his breath. I believe that. And then when he pulled the net, and there was so many fish that his net singular was starting to break, even though the Lord said, cast your nets, plural. He cast his net singular. Oh, I hated how the newer translations tried to so-called correct that and put S. He cast his nets, and Jesus said, cast your nets, and they tried to put an S in all the newer translations. But I believe the New King James got it correct. He said, cast your nets, plural, and Peter partially obeyed and cast his net singular. And he partially obeyed God. And this is why it said that the net singular was starting to break. He called Peter and he called James and John over. They were in the business with him, called them over. It was so many fish that their boat was starting to sink. And Peter bowed before Jesus and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Every time anyone had an encounter with God, they always saw their sinfulness. And here it is. It says, serving the Lord in humility. That's because we got to stay in the presence of God. This is why he started out by saying, serving the Lord. Because we have to stay in his presence. So we can constantly be aware of our sinfulness and realize who we are in Christ. And we're only anything because of him. So it says, serving the Lord in humility. And then it says, in many tears. Oh, if you haven't shed tears in the ministry. You know, my dad will always say, you know, when someone is getting old or he'll see something in me and he'll say, son, just keep living. You'll understand later on. If you haven't shed tears, just keep living. Keep living in the ministry. So shedding tears and trials. I don't have to tell you the trials. Now let me tell you mine. I accepted the Lord when I was in the United States Marine Corps. And I was going over to Okinawa, Japan, 1985. It was a Marine assigned to check me into the island. He was a born-again Christian. Share Christ with me, I accepted the Lord. God had already a plan for my life. God worked very rapidly in my life. When I mean rapidly, the things I'm about to say, it's going to be mind-boggling. within 2 months, I was 2 months old in the Lord, I was teaching Bible studies. All I knew, I was blind, but now I see, but I taught it. Within 6 months, the Lord called me to ministry. Within 9 months, I was 9 months old, the Lord told me I was going to be a senior pastor. But it took 10 years before that happened. Because before God sends a man, he prepares a man. And there were some things he had to prepare me for. Within 1 year old in the Lord, I was in an assistant pastor position at a black Pentecostal church in Oceanside, California. All that time, I was listening to the K-Wave on the radio. And I was being taught. And I knew I didn't fit in to the Pentecostal circle. I didn't fit in. They wanted me to get out there. Okay, now, you know, you Minister Clark, you get out there and you know, pump the crowd up. And I would get out there and just say, you know what? And I will be teaching. And they were always, huh, we ain't getting him again, you know. And I said, so what? And so as I kept listening to K-Wave on the radio, I was being taught the word of God. It was blowing me away. I was on the 5 freeway for, you know, California. I was on the 5. I would pull over. And I said, I can't believe this. I would pull up and take notes on the side of the road. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I said, I never heard stuff like this before. I said, this is me. This is me here. And so the Lord began to work. And after being in that assistant pastor position for 4 years, I had to tell him, I said, you know what? I'm sorry. I have to leave. I used to pass Calvary Chapel Vista to get to the church in Oceanside. So why keep passing it? How about just start going there? I was one assistant pastor. I was over Sunday school. My wife was director of the choir, and we left. It was huge for us to leave, huge. Started going to Calvary Vista, started growing. Was there a couple of years just sitting in the back. Pastor Brian knew what I used to do, but I was just sitting in the back. The Bible says your gift to make room for itself. Next thing you know, hey, Tony, can you teach this new believers class?
Sure.
Hey, Tony, can you cover this for me? I'm not going to be at this home Bible study. Can you?
Sure.
The greatest ability is, you know, is what? Availability. Made myself available. And after 2 years, I remember after 2 years, Pastor Brian asked me to come on staff. After a period of time, Troy and I, our offices were right next to each other. Was there for a while. I started out doing college and career age, and then I did the children's ministry. And then when Troy moved over and did missions, I took over the high school. And then when Troy left, we would talk. Well, I remember that. Where, Troy? I saw you. There you go. I remember that sheet. Where people who wanted a pastor, a Calvary pastor. We used to look at that thing. Ooh. And we used to want to call and just see, you know. And just like Troy mentioned, in 1991, Joy Baran left our church to go to Virginia Beach to start the Calvary Chapel there in 1991, February of 91. And so we were good friends. We kept in touch. Then another guy who was a good friend of mine went down to Virginia Beach, left our church to be his assistant. It's great. Awesome. So I kept in touch with these guys. They said, man, there was a need for Calvary Chapel. I said, yeah, there's a need for Calvary everywhere. Okay. I thought that I was going to go back home and start a Calvary Chapel where I'm from. I'm from Gary, Indiana. I thought I was going to go back home. And thank the Lord that that thought quickly left my mind. We have a saying that it's hard in the hood. And so, you know, I'm just glad I didn't do that and God didn't lead there. And then after Troy did not come down to Marietta here, well, Pastor Brian's sister, who was down here, she said, how about sending Tony down here? And I had two sister-in-laws here at the time in the area. One lived here in Stone Mountain. And I said, I ain't going down there. The devil is a liar. I ain't going down there. trying to do ministry with sisters and Karen. No, no. So they kept saying there's a need for Calvary Chapel. You have to understand, in Southern California, it can be 10 Calvary Chapels in a 5-mile radius. And so when I heard that there was a Calvary Chapel in Virginia Beach and not another one until you get to Fredericksburg, we talking about maybe 3 hours almost. I was shocked at that. When you can have 10 Calvaries in a 5-mile radius and there is one in Virginia Beach, not another one for another 2.5-3 hours. I said, whoa. I said, let me come out there. Because they were saying, man, we were getting calls from the peninsula. And I said, what's a peninsula? I'm in California. I don't know what a peninsula is. What a peninsula? People driving through the tunnel. I said, what tunnel? What are you talking about? So I came out to Virginia to just walk the land and just, you know, and just walked on in. They took me through the tunnel under the Chesapeake Bay tunnel and took me to the peninsula. I said, oh, this is the peninsula. So I went back. I went back to California. So they said, man, we get more calls. There are folks who are driving hour 15 minutes to come down to Virginia Beach to go to the Calvary Chapel. There are some who don't want to make the drive, but they need a Calvary there. I said, bro, let me come back out again. And it was 15 people that were making the drive. I did a potluck, you know, Calvary Chapel. You know, I did a potluck. And I did a Bible study. And until this day, I don't know what in the world made me say this. After the Bible study, we ate, stomachs full, rubbing the belly. You know, you rub the belly, that's when it's good. I told those people, I said, next month, I'm coming out to start the church. Now, mind you, I got to go back and tell my wife what I just said. I couldn't believe I said that. So I'm going back. You know, I was in my 20s at the time. So, you know, that's probably, I'm going to blame it on that. I was in my 20s. And I said, honey, we're going to Virginia. And I had to tell her that. She had to buy into that. I mean, you got to understand, we had three little bitty kids at the time. One that was born with some birth defects and needed, surgeries and stuff. We had great insurance out there. I'm coming here and to start our church. Kidding me? Well, those 15 people told folks that we were going to start a Calvary there. Our first service, now let me just say this before I start saying these things. I never talk about what God has done at our church, other than to personal friends who will ask. So please, when I begin to say these things, don't feel a certain way. Don't be discouraged, because I've been where you guys have been as well. So please don't. So I had to preface that. Now, our first service, those 15 people, our first service, we had 32 adults and 23 kids. We were in the school. It was just crazy. We didn't know what we were doing. I just couldn't wait for them to sit down somewhere so I can teach a Bible study. I mean, it was crazy. We were meeting in the school for the first year, and God began to bless. I remember, see, I want to say this. I remember on Sunday nights when there was only 6 people on a Sunday night. I remember on a Wednesday when we used to meet in a guy's one-car garage, and we had 8, 12 people on a Wednesday night. And then, of course, as usual, it got old meeting in his house. So we moved it to my living room. And then I had a 2-car garage that, you know, we put some carpet down, got some old chairs that was from the 40s. And then we set it up at about 40 chairs, and then we met in my garage. Let me tell you something. It was the summer of 96, when we had 28 straight days of over 95 degree temperature. We're in my garage, and I'm teaching through Leviticus. Boom! Oh, my goodness. Torture. That was torture. Woo, Leviticus. Good gracious. It was amazing. Amazing time. And, you know, then we end up where we were in the building for about about 6 years. We moved into one building. We were there for about 6 years. It can only sit 107 in the sanctuary. Then we had a little bitty room with a little TV, and it sat about 15. And then we had one service, then two services, then three services, plus Sunday night, plus Wednesday. And God was just doing what he does. He honors his word. You know, just teach the word. He just honors his word. And then we bought a building. We bought our first building. I never forget when I told the board members at that time. I said, you see this check we're writing for the down payment? It was, I think it was somewhere around $176,000. And their hands were trembling. As they were, they couldn't even hardly hold a pen. And I told them, I said, this will be the smallest check you'll ever write, you'll ever sign, the smallest, because what God is going to do. I never forget. You're a little punk kid making declarations of faith like that. And we got the building. And the building, this building, at the time, it can sit 400. So we're like, okay, all right, we're going back to one service. All right, yeah, no more three services, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And it was just good. Now, the pastor we bought the church from, their last service there was a Wednesday night. And he told me, he said, we prayed for you guys coming here. And we prayed that within 1 year you will outgrow this building. I said, well, thank you very much, Pastor. I said, we'll take that. We'll take it. So we got there. It was good, you know. 4 months later, the church doubled. And we were back at two services. 1 year later, we were at three services. We outgrew the building 1 year after we got there. We ended up, it's just nuts. And we've been there now 13 years now. 13 years we've been there. And then God began to grow. And then 2005, it was so crazy. It was so crazy. We're talking about Marine here. I almost burned out because the church was growing faster than I could handle it. When you're giving out more than you're taking in, you're gonna burn out. And I had a deep reservoir of time with God, the scripture, but I was giving out because it was crazy. It was crazy at that time. I was always behind the eight ball, so to speak. And then 2008 rolled around, and I just said, you know what? I got to have some full-time staff. Is there a warm body anywhere? You got to understand, our area is big-time military area. Big-time military. So it's very transient. People come and go all the time. People come and go. So what happens is in our area, if they retire from the military, they want to what we call double dip. They want to go work for the government. They want to do out of uniform what they were doing in uniform. That way, after 20 years, they get two retirements. So they don't want to come on staff. Oh, but they are served 20 hours a week. But they don't want to come on staff because they want to double dip. So I had to go online. I had to go to different sites and looking for folks. Give me a warm body. You warm? Okay. Your heartbeat? You got red blood in you? Come on. I had to get some help. Oh, but that was a no-no. One of the guys was a good friend of mine for 20 years. No, 20 plus years. For me, I'm so thankful of the story of Pastor Frank and the story we heard this morning about our dear brother lost his wife and they've been friends since college. I'm so thankful for that. That is a blessing. For me, it didn't work that way. My advice, because there's always exceptions to the rule and they are the exception, never hire your friends. because they will always see you as friend. And then when you have to reprimand them for something, then they're going to get in their feelings and get all. Or because they're your friend for so long, you won't reprimand them like you need to. And so for me, my advice, never hire your friends. Even though you always have exceptions to the rule, and theirs is the exception. So now, fast forward, I got some warm bodies. Fast forward 2010, the magical year. It started early. It was one of the busiest years of my life as far as ministry is concerned. I was teaching a pastor's conference in Africa in January, February, men's retreat in Northern California, Southern Oregon in March, spoke at the pastor's conference West Coast in 2000, and that was June at the time. It was one of the busiest months, busiest years. And all of a sudden, some things began to happen. Some stuff. See, what happens is, men, when we burn out, we start doing stupid things. And I began to start doing some stupid things. And just like when God told Rehoboam and said, look, Rehoboam, you follow me, oh, I'll bless you like I did your daddy, David. He said, but if you start walking away from me, I will raise up enemies. And sure enough, as I started doing some stupid things, God raised up enemies. And the enemies were from within. And remember I talked about deception 10.0? There was a coup that was starting to develop with the staff, the pastors. And I would be at home studying. It started Wednesday after service. They would go to a restaurant and rip me up one side, down the other, and then they'd carry it into the office on Thursday. Now, at the time, I'm at home studying. Things got really bad to where I had to fire 5 pastors. And this is where you hold on to your seat. They're leaders. Leaders lead. They led 300 to 700 people away from the church. Now, I didn't say that to discourage some of you who wish you had 300 or 700. We lost that. Now, you got to keep in mind, our church was very unique. At that time, we had over 35 different countries in attendance at our church. We translate into Spanish, Kiswahili, which is one of the main languages in Africa, French, and Korean. God was doing amazing work at our church. And Satan didn't like that. So he started with me. And God raised up enemies. All of a sudden, nobody is exempt from believing the press clippings about yourself. Oh, Pastor Tony, I've never heard the Bible taught like that. Oh, you're the best pastor I ever had. And then you start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. And God knows how to humble us. That's why it says serving the Lord in all humility. And guess what? Those guys began to send an anonymous letter throughout the church about me. Oh, you ain't heard nothing yet. They sent 6 to 7 page anonymous letters to all my friends around the country, my pastor friends. It got back to Pastor Brian and Pastor Chuck. It got all the way back to CCOF. And it got UGLY. You ain't got no alibi. It got ugly. Oh, it got real ugly. real ugly. How did I get through this? How did I? What happened is people started leaving left and right. Watch this. This is the best way I know how to describe it. It's like going to the beach and grabbing a handful of sand and trying to keep the sand from seeping through your fingers. And it's just seeping out, and people were leaving by the droves. And I could, it was nothing I can do to catch it, to keep it. And here's the thing, man. Well, here's the thing. Please understand this. Friendship trumps pastor-sheep relationship. Trust me when I say that. You say, what do you mean? Watch this. We had people who left our church. I've been their pastor for 10 to 15 years. And the people they sided with been at our church for 2 years. Remember the guys I said came on at 2008? Well, it's 2010 now. They've been their friend for 2 years. I've been their pastor for 10 to 15 years. They sided with them over me. And I said, oh, lesson learned. No matter how long you've been their pastor, no matter how long you've gone to the hospital and prayed for them and you married and buried their family members and stuff, if they have a friend and you offended that friend and that friend leaves, guess what? They're out the door with them and it's nothing you can do. You'll be like, what in the world? Friendship trumps pastor-sheep relationship. And please put that and tuck it in your back pocket because you're going to remember it later on. I learned that lesson big time. I said, okay. We had a worship leader at the time. Been with us 16 years. Him and my wife sang worship for 16 years. I can count on one hand how many times he was not there. Keep in mind, he wasn't even on staff. Just faithful. But he was friends with one of the new guys. They would go and go to the guitar place together and hang out. And he left. I never forget the email. He titled it, So Long. And said, we will be leaving and not coming back. I said, oh, okay. That one got to my wife. My wife is tough. My wife's tougher than me. My wife could have spent 20 years in the Marine Corps. Easily. When I saw her cry, I said, you know what? Y'all want this church? You can stink and have it. I'm out of here. I said, look, I can easily make six figures being a motivational speaker. I just go be a motivational speaker somewhere, and you can have this church mess. Deuces, I'm gone. You gonna make my wife cry? Now, we about to fight now. Forget all this. We about to throw some blows now. And so all this is going on. All this is happening. And I said, wow. And then I had to toughen up. I had to toughen up because God wouldn't release me to go. Because he was putting me over his knee, spanking my rear end. And there's some things I had to go through, some things I had to learn because of the mess that was in my own life. Oh, I can point to them. Sure, they did their thing, but it was because of me and what I was dealing with and because I was burning out and doing stupid things. And I'm telling you. And all of a sudden, watch this. As I'm going through this, it began to affect my teaching. Now my teaching is tainted with anger and bitterness now. And no matter how much I try to, I tried to hide it, it was oozing through my pores. And I was touching God's word with my anger and my bitterness. And I never forget one of our new assistant pastors, he gave me a book when he came on staff, because he had pastored two churches before, and he saw it. He said, why don't you read this? I said, blah, blah. Reading that book. Get out of here. A year later, I said, let me just pick up this book, see what it's all about. The intro rocked my world so much to the very core that I had to put the book down. And I just said, whoa. And that's when the healing started. The book, I've shared the title of this book around the world, and people been blown away and helped by it. It's a book called Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall is the one who took over Martin Lloyd Jones Church. R.T. Kendall. He has several other books, but that book, the intro rocked my world to where when I finished reading the book, I had to immediately go back through it. It rocked me. It rocked me so bad. And I began to heal. And let me tell you something. I lost pastor friends. No one wanted to touch me with a 10-foot pole. I didn't even want to touch myself with the same 10-foot pole. Nobody wanted anything to do with me. I remember talking to Troy about it. Outside of Troy, no pastors wanted anything to do with me. Many of them didn't know how to relate. I mean, they got 5 volunteers, and I just let go 5 full-time pastors. So they didn't know how, many of them didn't know how to relate, and I didn't hold that against them. But they didn't want to touch me. I got bad mouth. I got dogged out. No one. And I had to learn what David did in 1 Samuel 30, verses 5 and 6, when David had to encourage himself in the Lord. I didn't have anybody to say, oh, you know what, it's going to be okay, you know, it's going, you know, and, you know, I will, you know, I would cry on Troy's shoulder, and Troy stood up for me. Different people call him up, what do you heard, what do you know, and Troy stood up for me. He had my back. I had pastor friends stab me in the back, want nothing to do with it. I felt alone, but that's where God wanted me. He wanted to get me alone so he can deal with me and my mess. He had some things to do with me, and I couldn't lean on anybody else. I just had to lean on him, because really, how many pastors that I know really have dealt with that? Oh, they've dealt with betrayal, sure. Have you ever had to let go your whole entire pastoral staff with families and everything? Have you ever seen 700 people leave the church? And once I started to heal, watch this. Once I started to heal, and then the smile came back, and the joy returned, and God, you know, when you used to get spanked, that hand print that used to be left, you know, I had the print, I had God's print there, and you know, it wasn't quite as red anymore, so that means I was healing. That you new school parents, y'all don't know anything about that. That's it. So I began to heal, and watch this. And once again, you remember what I said earlier. I never talk about what God has done at our church. And I'm only saying this so you can see what the Lord has done. That happened in 2010. 700 people. We filled up another church. They all, you know, birds of a feather flock together. So they all filled up this. One pastor said, yeah, we went from 300 people to 1,000. I said, that was from us. You ought to thank me. Say thank you. So that was 2010. I healed from the rest of 2010. Watch this. From 2011 to 2012, our church grew by 1,000 people in 1 year. God was not going to do anything remotely like that until I had to deal with the bitterness and the anger. Oh, I was mad at God too. Oh, he knew it. And I would share things with my wife, and my wife said, oh, so you mad at God, huh? I said, hey, well, come to, yeah, I am. Because, see, I thought God was being unfair, but all the time I knew in my heart he was spanking me for a reason, and a good reason. But, and so I didn't want God to look bad. And so I began to change, and once I began to heal, and God blessed, in 2012, we had to go from 3 Sunday morning services to 4. And we've been at 4 Sunday morning services going on 3 years now. And for those who know, in October, we celebrated last October, so we're going on 21 years. We celebrated our 20th anniversary. And what blew me away was this. That was at Christopher Newport University. That was the first time in 20 years we had all been together in one service. Matter of fact, that was just the main auditorium, and there were 2 more auditoriums down the hall that were filled as well. And my wife and I, we looked. We walked out, because that's us sitting. That's Mike Banks right there, Mike Banks and Mata. Yeah. And we're sitting in the front row right there. But when we walked out, we couldn't believe what we saw. Because that was the first time we've seen everybody together. And I don't show you that to discourage you from those of you who, but I just want to let you know what we've gone through. So there's nothing that you can go through that I haven't been there. I haven't been there and done that. And God has been so faithful to do it in spite of me. Because I would have messed it up. I would have messed it up big time. Oh, I tried to mess it up in my own sin, in my own junk. And here's the thing. Those guys, I knew something had to be done. Watch this. Don't miss this point. I knew something had to be done. You remember when Abraham, in the book of Genesis, you remember when Abraham went to his nephew Lot and said, bro, he said, we're brothers. We can't be fighting. You remember their servants were fighting. He said, we can't be fighting. He said, look, won't you take the right, I take the left. You take the left, I take the right. We're brothers. And we know Lot looked and saw that it was green and went towards Sodom. Oh, how many people in our church see the green and leave? Oh, that's just another message. That's another message. Here's the point. Abraham, the older brother, had to go to Lot, the younger, and seek reconciliation. I was to Abraham. I had to go to the Lots to reconcile. Even though I felt they wronged me, I had to be the one to initiate reconciliation, because me, I'm the older brother. They were Lot, the younger brother. I had to initiate reconciliation. Oh, I can't tell you how hard that was. And I had to go, and I sought reconciliation with them. I sent messages and emails and Facebook messages. They were blown away to hear from me. And I initiated reconciliation by apologizing to them. Apologizing for hurting them. And I've been reconciled with all of them. All of it. When I did that, God began to heal. And then God began to restore the years that the locusts of my sin has eaten up. And I will pray every day for these people. And I pray every day for their families. I pray every day for the people who left. And I will pray because Jesus said, pray for those who spitefully use you. Because prayer keeps bitterness from entering our hearts. So how can you be angry and bitter towards someone you're praying God's blessings for? And then all of a sudden my heart began to break for them. And matter of fact, one guy said, are you going to be in town this week? He just hit me up on Facebook, said, I'm coming into town. You know, let's get together for lunch. All of them are scattered throughout the country doing some kind of ministry. But that reconciliation had to take place, and I had to initiate it. Being the older brother, Abraham, going to Lot, the younger brother, and I had to. There's somebody you need to seek reconciliation with. And God is withholding his blessings until you deal with it. Oh, it's hard. When people leave, it's hard. And for you in smaller churches, I remember, it's hard. Even now, when someone leaves, it's hard. It never gets easy. I just want to let you know, it doesn't get easier. But you develop a tough skin there. Watch this. And people never understood it when I say it, but when I say it and then explain it, you're going to understand it. I say, I learn to love people loosely. He said, what do you mean by that? I will love them, but it's loosely. When you try to hold on to folks and try to keep them, oh, don't leave. We need you. We can you. Don't. God's going to rip them from your arms. So I love to love them loosely. Oh, we got to leave. Okay. God bless. Amen. See when you come back. If you come back, all right, praise the Lord. But you know what? There's still some residue of what took place. Because there's still people out there that are still bitter and angry over at me. And so when people who used to be at our church back in 2010, I know when they came, when they come back in the area because of the military, they never come back to our church. It's like when you heard the story with the piece of wood, you put the nails in, the nails is the sin, and when you take out the nails, there's still the holes there. Even though I've been forgiven, there's still the holes of my sin that's still kind of there. Oh, God forgives. Man doesn't always. And so I have to understand. It's just like, I was telling my wife, it's just like it says that Jacob, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that Jacob leaned upon a staff. Why? Because you remember Jacob wrestled with God and God shrunk that hip. And he limped, leaning on the staff, so every time he limped, it can remind him, do not walk in the ways of Jacob. You're Israel now. And every time he limped, he was reminded of his Jacob ways and said, don't you walk in those ways. And I believe every time I'm reminded and I see folks who used to be at our church who don't come, it's like the Jacob limp. I'm reminded, do not walk in those ways any longer. And so, I didn't get to the other verses. I knew I wouldn't. See, I learned to read body language. So one thing the incident made me very sensitive to, people's body language. And when Pastor Sandy got up and kind of walked, he said, I'm over my time. I'm done. So I got, it's a wrap. I have to wrap it up. And one thing I know when I sit down and say, I should have said, I'm saying everything God wants me to say. And when I sit down and think of this, think of that, I wasn't supposed to say that. Simple as that. Understand that God cares more about the minister than the ministry. He cares more about you than that ministry. That's why the Bible says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. For in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It says this right here, take heed to yourself and to the flock. But notice it said, take heed to yourself first. And I, also, let me close with this. I'm of the persuasion, I didn't get to the verse, that I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Let me just say this. It's my personal opinion. Once again, my personal opinion. If you have the Calvary Chapel and the Dove, my personal opinion, you should be teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation. If you think you want to do something else, just get a broomstick and pop the chapel up, boop, boop, boop. Pop that Dove down, boop. And just roll and do your own thing. But I just think if you're going to be a part of this thing, this Calvary Chapel thing, I think the model has been set for us. Now, how you do it within those boundaries, the boundary is chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, how you do it within that boundary, that's between you and the Lord. But you need to be doing it. That's what makes us who we are. There's other churches doing contemporary worship. There's other churches say, come as you are, dressed. There's other churches doing all that stuff. What makes us who we are is the teaching of the Word of God. Sure, the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us who we are. The Marine Corps taught me to obey rules. And the rule is, Pastor Chuck set the parameter for us. And then within that guideline, yeah, how you want to do it? If you want to start out in Leviticus, okay, that's fine. Go from Leviticus to Revelation, then you better pick up Genesis and Exodus on the back end. You got to go through the Word. It's just what it makes us who we are. So thank you. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me.